I was thinking about teaching this in two sections. It's a lot, but I kind of wanted to contrast the disbelief of the disciples with the disbelief of the crowd in general. I think that's kind of more germane or more pertinent to where we live. So I kind of thought I'd try to plow right through the whole thing. So let's pray. Father, give me wisdom. Help me think on my feet. Help me to remember and retain and, Lord, say the things that you want us to focus on. I mean, you know how it is. Your word has a depth to it. We could never get through if we each verse is a stepping off point for a series of sermons. We get that. But, Lord, we just want to cover it in a way that is a benefit and that is spirit-led. And, Lord, that you direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We kind of, I'm going to start on 14. I know we kind of got by this, but it's going to give us a running start and kind of a foundation to go forward. Jesus and the disciples have fed the 5,000. They're glutted. They're sated. They're filled. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is the truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Deuteronomy 18 prophet. What did they understand about that prophet? Well, we'll see from our reading today, not as much as they should have. They got it right. He is that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus there perceived that they would come and take him by force, that means they don't understand the nature of his prophecy, of his office. They're going to come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, you can read this in several different, because this is the one where the time when Peter walks on water, but it doesn't mention it in the Gospel of John. You do well to study all those and fold in all the elements. I'm just going to teach this like it's a standalone, because it's the way John presents it, and John's presenting it specifically for a certain reason. We're not going to talk about all the others. Like, he constrains. In Mark, the disciples get into the boat. He dismisses the crowds. There's like other factors that are factored in here, but I'm not going to address them, like I say. I know them. I'm aware of them. I've studied them. But we can get caught up in the details and miss the main emphasis. He perceived that they would take him by force, make him a king. He departed again to a mountain himself alone. Why? To pray. And when he was now come, when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. So they're going to cross over, and they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, the Gennesaret. So I call it a lot of names, right? But they go over towards his adopted hometown. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, either walking around the lake or grabbing a boat and coming by that methodology. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25, that's to say, or 30 furlongs, it's under 30 miles, under 7 miles, 30 furlongs is like 3.5 miles. Okay, we're looking anywhere from 3.5 to 4 miles, all right? Think of it out in the middle somewhere, past the halfway point, okay? When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Why? I don't know. Now, people think, well, they're afraid of the storm. There's no indication of that. I'm sure that's part of it. But they think they're seeing ghosts, as we find out in other gospel accounts of this. Obviously, you know, during a storm at night in Galilee, there's a lot of ghostly kind of history of this, right? I don't know exactly why they're afraid. I really don't. And he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Most often repeated commandment in Scripture, don't be afraid. Why? God knows us. He knows how fearful we are of a lot of reasons. It is I, do not be afraid. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now that's a miracle. He got into the boat, and then crunch, they're up on the shore on the other side, even though they're out in the middle. What does that tell us? When you encounter Jesus in the storm, that is your destination. That's why storms. I said last week, and I ended with this, they wanted to make him king. Free bread. You know, a chicken in every pot, you know, kind of as they used to, politicians used to say back during the Depression era and things of that nature. You know, that's what they promised. You know, we're gonna make an end to poverty. They never quite got there, but that's a story for another time. Here, you know, if we have Jesus as king, that just changes the landscape. We're always going to be satisfied. We're always going to be filled. We're always going to have plenty of... And that's what we'll read here if we keep moving fast enough. You don't need a bread king as much as you need a storm king. You need both. We pray, give us this day our daily bread for a reason. We need that, definitely. But I think the storms that will come, you're going to need to know Jesus during the time of the storms. What is a storm? Well, anything that upsets your life, that changes the landscape of things, anything that you're praying over desperately. I know some things. I'm always aware of some situations going, some I'm not. I think everyone's going through a storm to one degree or another. Maybe a mild little squall, or maybe full-blown, I don't know how I'm going to survive this. You know, and I think, like, part of our life is going great, because we have, our life is multifaceted, and part of it's going, I am rocking it in my house. I don't know about you, but things are going great. Well, Adam, what about, you know, financially, we are just living large. Health, or vice versa, or, you know what I mean. Maybe we have a relationship that's really going sideways. In that case, like, whatever the storm is, it kind of captivates our attention. Right now, there's a storm. They're working against it. They're working hard. It's kind of their central focus. Storms tend to do that. What do you need in that situation? Jesus. Here's the thing. So we have a relationship that's going sideways. Or the doctor says, get your house in order. It's not looking good. Or we're fired and suddenly we don't know. Our world is turned upside down. A death of a loved one. A whatever. And the tidal wave that is that storm comes and hits us, and we're flipping onto the beach and trying to find our feet and don't know which end is up and trying to grab some air. You need Jesus. The problem is that when very often, well, God, I thought I was your guy and I thought you loved me and I don't know why. During storm, a lot of people turn from God, and that's when we need him the most. All right. I'm promising in you, he lets these things happen. He wants to show himself strong. On our behalf, we have an adversary seeking whom he may devour. We have a fallen world. We have the promise of persecution. And then we have life, which will end absent a trumpet blast, which I hope is just around the corner. Maybe before I finish teaching here this morning, that would be a kind of a good thing. Absent that, we all have a date to keep with the undertaker. And it will be traumatic, and it will be sad, and it will be devastating. What do? Shake an angry fist at God. Look at what you let happen. I'm telling you, It's on the agenda, and you need a storm king. Inside, don't be afraid. Why are they afraid? I don't think they understand who he is. I think they got, he's the Messiah, he's Savior. They even start understanding his divinity a little bit. This isn't the first storm they've been in. He doesn't quiet this storm. He just delivers them to where they need to be. They willingly received him into the ship. Well, I hope that says so much to all of us. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. That is your destination. What am I saying? You receive Jesus into your ship, your vessel, your life, then all the storms are over. I certainly didn't say that. If you heard that, you had an audible illusion, because I'm not promising you an end to all your conflict when you know Jesus. I am not. I have no Bible verse that says that. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. I say again, you're going to need a storm king. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? That's not the question that they should be asking, and he's not even going to engage. So I won't say much about that either. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily. Okay, it's the first of four verily, verilies, the double verily, right? You'll have a little gloss, truly, truly. Or maybe your Bible says that. Or maybe it says, amen, amen. When Jesus says something, he says, I say unto thee, sit up and pay attention. What he's about to say is very profound, and you need to know it. If he says, truly I say unto thee, now you really want to pay attention, okay? Verily I say unto thee, okay, don't miss this. Get your pencil out, get ready to write. He's going to be important, and you really should pay attention. Now, if he says, verily, verily, oh, hold your breath. This is big. I can't overstate it. When Jesus says anything, isn't it important? Now, if he's saying, verily, verily, hey, you got to have this. Look, I'm saying to you, verily, verily, I'm saying to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Is that a reason to follow Jesus? No. I humbly submit to you, no. And miracles are a reason to follow Jesus. What about when he stops performing them? Is you need a steady diet of miracles in your life to be faithful to the things of the Lord? There are churches like that, and they generally make miracles out of things that aren't very miraculous. You know, a lady has a headache, and they pray, oh, my headache's gone. How do we know? is she lying to us? Is it subjective? Is it placeboitis? Is it? Do I have an MRI that we have an? Yeah, you first get the MRI and it shows a headache, which I don't even know how that would show up in an MRI. And there's another MRI side by side, no headache. Or wouldn't it just naturally abated in between MRIs? I mean, you know what I mean? There's this miraculous all the time, and it's just not very. Miracles should be verifiable. It should be easy to. You know, especially medical ones, there should be a chart or a diagnosis or something. You know, here's the cancer, here's the tumor, you see, in this CT scan. Is that right? I don't even know. I'm so medical, right? Here's the tumor. Now here's the one I got yesterday. No tumor. See? We prayed. I had the elders anoint me with oil. It went away. Praise God. And it always leads to a praise God moment. Is that a reason to follow Jesus Christ? Well, there's signs that point towards his messiahship, towards his divinity. They're one of the, in chapter 5, you remember they're one of the witnesses that witness of him. In and of himself, though, do we need a steady diet of miracles to be faithful to God? What happens when the miracle doesn't show up? Your mom's got, God forbid, stage 4 cancer. And you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and then she passes away. What then? It's happened, I'm sure. You know why you're following me? You got some bread. And you're thinking about me. Oh, you may say I'm that prophet, but you're thinking Bread King. Hey, how about a handout? How about a free lunch from now on? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. This is a don't work for food. You do work so you can get food and pay your bills and drive an automobile and have a vacation. And there's a lot of reasons you work, okay? If that's your sole purpose, and all you leave your kids is something that a lawyer can settle, you haven't left them anything. Don't make that the focus of your life. Now, I like the fact that I belong to a church, a blue-collar church, hardworking guys, men and women. I appreciate that so much. I think that's a great thing. Don't make that the focal point. It's not. And that's what he's saying here. Don't labor for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Rabbi, how'd you get over here? Wrong question. What can we do that we might work the works of God? Wrong question again. Swing and a miss. These guys aren't doing very well. How do we work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Now, I want to tell you something. This chapter, you know, when we get into this, you'll have a lot of people talk about transubstantiation and consubstantiation, and Catholics lean on it heavily for their doctrine of the Eucharist. And I'm not even going to really address that because I don't really think he does. But if you want to be all Catholic about this and stuff like this, they miss this, verses like this. How can I work the works of God? Well, if I ask a Catholic person, they'd say, well, say the rosary. Go to church and light a candle. Make sure you don't miss Mass. Go to confession often. Receive communion as often as you can. They wouldn't come up with this answer. I say it again. You don't get this. You miss the big E on the eye chart. You're not even looking at the right wall or anything. So I'm going to believe them, what they say about the bread, mysteriously, miraculously turning into the body and blood of Christ. But the fact that they miss this by a country mile, not even a foul tip, swing and a miss, every single time. And so suddenly, they don't know this at all, but suddenly we get here and all of a sudden they'll be believed. I'm not going to talk about, that's all I've said, saying on the subject, okay? There are Catholics who get born again and they have a hugely hard time giving up on the idea of communion. Like, you know, we're the only church that really eats and drinks that we eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, and nobody else has that. Wow. I'm just going to say it, idolatrous. And two, unscriptural. And three, you're missing like the fundamentals. You know, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Does God have a word for me? Yes, believe Jesus Christ. Believe him, believe on him. And it doesn't mean make an intellectual decision in your mind. Yeah, I believe that there probably was a Jesus Christ. There probably was a guy who lived in Nazareth. And yeah, I think I believe. No. Again, swing and a miss. Not even get any wood on the ball whatsoever. Believe means to trust, to rely on, to accept as Savior, if you want to use it in our vernacular, the way we would say. Then said, and when he says believe on, they get this idea. They're not saying, oh, just turn on the intellectual switch. Yes, he was. They're talking to him. Of course, they believe on him, believe in him, believe that he exists. They don't believe they're talking to nobody. They believe they're talking to someone. That's not what he's saying. And they know that. it's a little bit different. We have to explain it. Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, let me give you a suggestion, they're saying. If you don't get it, if you're a little slow on the uptake, Jesus, well, let me give you a very big hint. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, Jesus said, you didn't show up here but for a free meal. He knows what's going on. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, it's the second time he said that. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So here they are, following Bread King, following the prophet, and they haven't fleshed it all out, and they don't understand what those things mean. And here's Jesus refocusing, trying to pull their attention back. You want to do the works of God? Believe on me. What an audacious statement if he's not the Christ, by the way. But he is. And he says, you know what you need? Me. This is what you need. You know, if you just had it rain down manna a few days, I think we'd get on board pretty quick. And that's not what you need. Listen, you got to understand something. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Well, one, it was God. Two, but my Father giveth you not a matzah cracker like you ate now. You picture matzah like our communion wafers, because I kind of do. What is it like? I have no idea whatsoever. My Father gives you that true bread from heaven, sustenance for your eternity, to wit, me. I don't know how else to say it. This is what he's saying. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. And I'm here for a purpose, to give life to the world. He's staying on this metaphor of bread and sustenance. And bread means meat, food. Okay, he says meat, he says bread. He's using them interchangeably, okay? Don't think of it in terms of like, you know, wheat-derived product that you have to cook up and all this, bake and all this stuff. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still not there. And he's trying, listen, if Jesus struggles to get them to understand, I see how it is with us, and we try to get people to think in terms of the spiritual, and they're still thinking in terms of the flesh. Just jump over to verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. They have a spiritual overtone. They're spiritual. They are spiritual in nature. It's not physical. Did you get that? No. He's struggling. And so we struggle. We're no better than Jesus, of course. Give us this bread evermore. That was really neat, the thing you did yesterday. Can you do that again? Or just how about it just rains bread? Well, we're on board for good then. Would he do that if that, because they think that's the answer. But it rained bread in the wilderness for 40 years, and all them people were faithful to God the whole time. No. If it was a simple miracle got people to be faithful, and you think God would be the God of miracles all the time? Because I know some would say, but I just saw a miracle. If I just saw God work in such a way that I could never doubt it, I would have faith forever. Oh, you think? Judas saw all the miracles. He saw dead people live. He saw blind people get new eyesight. He saw lame people grow limbs and legs, and that was enough. Judas said, I am so on board forever. Now, that's what I'm saying about miracles. When God wants to act and move in somebody's life in a way, and can he cure cancer? Of course he can. Can he deliver us from any situation we've got ourselves into? Well, of course he can. That's a no-brainer. Of course, that's not even an issue. And if that would bring us to the place of faith, I think we'd have that. Again, do you need a steady diet of the miraculous to believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Let's cut to the chase. Okay? You want manna? You need me. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the first of the seven I am statements that we've been talking about. I am the bread of life. I am, ego, I me, Hebrew. It's the I am that I am that God said to Moses in the burning bush. There's always a hint that he's claiming divinity in these seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Is he talking about hunger and thirst like you and I would know it? Have you been thirsty? I'm thirsty right now. I've been talking about every time I, talk, I lose and I have to, and so I get some, well, Jesus isn't telling me the truth then because I'm hungry, like, every day, I do that intermittent fasting Monday through Friday, so by the time noon rolls around, I am ready to eat. I'm always hungry. So what Jesus says isn't true. Or he's talking about spiritual. Am I hungry for another God besides Jesus Christ? Another situation that's better than Jesus Christ? No. No. And you know what I'm talking about, because if you've been satisfied by all that Jesus is, you're not looking for another God. Let's keep reading. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and you believe not. They don't. You're that prophet. Correct. Now that is belief. Well, it is a level of belief. It's not where they have to be. You know this all the time, because you'll talk to people, and they'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Brought up Catholic, there was never a time in my life where I didn't believe in Jesus Christ that I can remember. From my earliest days, there was never a time I didn't believe that he was the second member of the triune Godhead. Go ahead and try that one, emphasize. But I never believed in him as Savior. So you can believe and you can misbelieve or believe not enough or correctly. And if he said to me, you believe not, I'd say, yeah, you're right. I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I want to just look at this verse for a second. Look. You're not the ones that God's given to me because you'd come to me. Anyone comes to me, you know what? All the Father giveth to me. Is that kind of more towards Calvinism or towards Arminianism? It's more towards Calvinism. God's directly giving me to Jesus Christ. And God's involved sovereignly. You may see it different. I see it exactly that way. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, is that more Calvinism or Arminianism? It's more, to me, it seems like more Arminianism. Anyone who comes to me, I would in no wise cast out. So we have on one hand, God bringing person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here we got someone saying, well, I'm going to come to Jesus. I think both of those things are true, by the way. I don't think it's as exclusive as anyone thinks it is. You can go ahead and try to figure that all out. And if you get it all figured out, come and tell me about it so I can get it all figured out too. I came to Jesus Christ. Independent of God? No, God was involved. The Spirit of God drew me. God knew me before the foundation of the earth. Added my name to his roll call. Adam Casper, oh yeah, I'll be saving that clown. He don't deserve it, but he ain't going to know what hit him. Love him, saving him. Praise his holy name. I love to be in Christ before the foundation of the earth. Did I select, did I pick, did I choose Jesus Christ? Him that cometh to me, there's a whosoever will implied here. And when you come to him, this is key. This is where I was going with this. I will in no wise cast out. Because I talk to people and I say, you really got to give your life to Jesus Christ. You done with it? Well, give it to the Lord. He could use it. Oh, Adam, you don't know that. Stop. Don't go there. Don't finish that. Don't, oh, I'm not worthy. That's a given. We know that. We totally got that. We agree with that. We're not even going to argue the point. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. Yes, we're sinners, but he's a savior. He deals with sinners. He saves sinners. That's what he does. That's who he is. And I love that fact about him. I come to him and he says, you? Are you kidding me right now? You are so wicked. You are so sin sick. You think I'm going to have you in my kingdom? That's going to mess my name up. I got nothing to pass, hard pass, Adam. Not interested. This verse says, oh, you're a wicked sinner. You are horrible. You are wicked. Come on in. I am just been looking for this moment for eternity. You have no idea, Adam, how happy I am to receive you to myself. Would I cast you? Oh no. No, I don't do that. I don't roll like that. I'm the savior of the world. No one comes to me and I say, he's not willing that any should perish, even me and even you. Oh, what a savior. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I would in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What's the will of him that sent me, by the way? Verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Is that eternal security? Well, it is for me. It is for me. You listen, get this one thing right. Figure it out. Whatever you have to do to get there. This is so important. You're not going to really have a mission. You're not going to really figure it all out in the grand scheme of things till you get this down. God's not wishy-washy with me. Save one day. But I sin. Oh, you're out. Oh, repentance, I guess I got to take you back. And we're in, and we're out, and we're in, and we're out. Then our messages, you know, I was saved. It was really cool. And I'm thinking about getting saved again. And you should get saved. I had it, but I lost it. But I'm planning on getting it back. But you should want it, and hopefully you'll hang on to it. What? That's the gospel? Not my gospel. You know, this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And Jesus likes to make that boast. Father, John 17, I haven't lost anything. Well, except that son of perdition, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Did he lose Judas? He counts as a loss. I don't think he lost anything. You can't prove to me that Judas was ever saved. But absenting him, we won't even talk about him. Is he lost? Because I know people like who used to frequent churches and they get all excited and they had their sparkle lit and they got baptized and they were on fire, and now where are they? Falling back into the world and you'd never know. And many of my friends, many of my Calvary Chapel pastor friends have said, well, there it is. They've lost their salvation. Did they ever have it? Oh, yeah, yeah, they went to church all the time and they went. That's not how makes a person saved. And the problem is that we can never really tell what's going on in a person's heart. They went out from among us, that it may be made obvious that they were not of us, says John. That verse has to mean something. So we have somebody who's lost their salvation. I'm using my ditto fingers for people who are listening to me, okay? Did they ever have it? If they really did, are they going through a season of backsliding? Will they be back? I think if they're legit, Jesus makes that claim. I'm the good shepherd. Listen, I don't lose sheep. They one wanders off, I'll go get him. I'm going to go fetch him. I'm going to make sure he comes back. That's what the good shepherd likes to make that boast. But I'm getting derailed here a little bit. I got still a long way to go. All that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. I should raise it up again the last day. What's raise it up again the last day? Resurrection. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is it not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I come down from heaven? Did he? Yes. Did they understand that? No. No. Jesus therefore answered and said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. Now, that's very Calvinistic. Drink deeply. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm just a Bible teacher. Some verses really lean that way, and some lean towards whosoever will. I think when Jesus is saying that, he means this, whosoever will. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. I think that means whosoever. No one can come to the Father, come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of me, learned of the Father cometh unto me. So you learn of God and you end up coming to Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like it says. Well, who's every man therefore that hath heard? Is that you or is that God doing that? And everyone who's learned of the Father, is that you or is God doing that? Cometh unto me. Is that you or is God doing that? Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So he's saying, I know what I'm talking about. I was there. I know who he is. You know, Father, Son. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Again, I point out, this is the big E on the I chart. You missed this verse. You missed everything. Well, you know, the bread of life, and this means this, and this is. This is, don't miss this. Third of the verily, verilys. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has, will have when he dies, if he makes it above the acceptable line, if he gets through judgment after a million years in purgatory. You can add anything you want, and everything you add is heresy. You understand that, right? You believe on me, you have everlasting life. Belief, trust, reliance on Jesus Christ equals everlasting life. If I stop saying that at any time, tar and feather me, run me out of town on a rail. This is the gospel. This is mucho important. You get this? Reliance, trust in Jesus Christ is eternal life, is salvation. I am that bread of life. Oh, now we're connecting the dots. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but guess what? They're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You're saying, that's ridiculous. No, I don't think it is at all. We'll read in chapter 11, I am the resurrection of life. You even die, no one who trusts me and relies on me and is partaken of me dies at all, ever. Chuck Smith said it. Chuck says a lot of things. If you hear about the reports of my death, don't believe them. I've just changed address. I agree 100%. And that's the only thing that gives hope. Some of us, people who we've known very well, very near to us, very dear to us, have died. What has the world got? See you forever. Maybe I'll be next to you. Maybe we can rot together and become fertilizer and fertilize the same tree together. How about our message? Hey, I'll see you in the morning. I like it better. I'm sorry. And what do you got? clinging on to so desperately, like, you know, the atheism and the disbelief. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about communion and consuming him. No, he's not. When Jesus is talking about his flesh, he's talking about the cross. I'm going to give you my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The cross is still key to all this. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. You, right now, you're separated from God because of sin. I'm going to take care of that problem. I'm going to take care of the sin problem. I'm going to take your sin and put it on my flesh. I'm going to take my flesh, I'm going to take me and give you my righteousness. I'm taking your sin, I'm giving you my righteousness. Such a deal, right? I always say, all in, no tradesies back. I am so into that deal. I had explained to me many years ago, and I got saved. A funny thing happened on the way to perdition. We're going to end here because I know I got a long way to go, but I'm not going to get there. And it's kind of getting readily more obvious to me by the second here. Funny thing happened on the way to perdition. Adam, you're a sinner. Tell me something I don't know. You're going to hell. Very probably so. Okay, I may be a sinner, but at least I'm an honest sinner. right? Yeah, very probably so. You don't have to. I tried religion. I tried to be good. I tried to do the religious things. I tried to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It wasn't working. Well, it never will. Let me tell you how it works. Trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus. He'll take your sin and give you his righteousness. Really? Yeah, for he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He'll take your sin. He'll give you his righteousness. Remember, why wouldn't I do that? You should. And a couple days later, because I'm a knucklehead. Well, yeah, you have to work through. You have to sift through. You have to figure some stuff. You have to count the cost. It's not an instantaneous, automatic thing. I kind of knew, though, in the back of my mind that I'd end up getting saved. So I was running, it's a metaphor of my whole life, but I was running because I was in the Marine Corps and, you know, the whole physical fitness thing and all that stuff. So I was running and I was thinking about these things and I prayed. Best I knew how. Altar call? There was no altar. Someone singing Just As I Am without one plea? No. Just best I knew how. I said, Lord, if you're there and you really want to save me. And he is like, you have no idea. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Well, it hasn't happened to me yet. I'm looking forward to it. When's that going to happen? A week from Tuesday? I don't know. Are we going to make it to the East Coast Pastors Conference? Is it going to happen there? I don't know. This year? Oh, I hope so. Maybe not. If he doesn't come back this year for us, for the bride, will I be faithful and stay with him until next year? I'm going to need more Storm King. I see trouble brewing on the horizon. I really, really do. I'm in for a penny, in for a pound. How about you? Anyway, and if you don't understand, maybe the first time you ever heard it, I think I understand. Hopefully, this is old news to you. But I don't skip verses. And I think, they all got this. I'll just skip this whole section. We don't do that, right? Okay, so let's have the worship team come and send us out of here in song. I landed at a bad part, but that's fine. It never really bothers me. We'll just pick up next verse and keep going. That's how we roll, right? I entertained the notion that I could get through that whole thing. Ah, what a dummy. All right, that's fine. That's fine. Let's pray. Father, so germane, so important, so right where we're living. Maybe I spent too much time explaining some of the verses. But, Lord, we love this salvation. We love this gift of life. We love the fact that you have called us. We love the fact that you would never turn us away when we come to the Lord. You graciously accept us. And this is the joy set before him, a bride. And we are so happy to be part of that bride. Thank and praise you for this great gift of salvation. Now we all know somebody, Lord, who could benefit from this teaching. I pray that you would bring the message to them, Lord, that they would benefit, that they get, not only just benefit, but get saved, out and out, born again. We ask it in Jesus' name now. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.